Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to be with you here tonight and to spend an evening with you around the Word of God. Please take your copy of the Scriptures right now and turn with me to 2 Samuel and the chapter 13. You know, I was speaking to some of the youth delegates a few months ago, we were arranging some sermons to put on the website, and I highly recommend, if you get a chance, go on the website. There's a bi-weekly sermon recommendation from the Youth Council. And I was saying to the young people, you know, I'm 34. I know I look 25, but I'm 34. And I don't maybe always listen to maybe the kind of sermons that young people might want to be listening to. Like, I would never listen to a sermon on love, courtship, and marriage. And then our brother phoned me, and he said, shortly afterwards, he said, "Brother, could you preach on love, courtship, and marriage?" I told my wife. Because, you know, when you get married, your wife's supposed to be an encouragement, is that right? Her response was as follows. What's he asking you for? Yeah, I was hoping she would go and pray for me, but and I'm sure she did. 2 Samuel, chapter 13. Sad passage here in some ways. Let's read it together. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, 'Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?' And Amnon said unto him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' And Jonadab said unto him, 'Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand.' And so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand.'" Let me just clarify what's happening here now. You can see it, I'm sure, but here's David's, one of David's sons, and he's lovesick would be the wrong word, and I'll show you why in a moment or two, but he's interested in Tamar, his brother's sister, different mother. And he's going to trap her. He's not going to try and woo her or win her. He's going to trap her. Verse 7. "Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, 'Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, 'Have out all men from me.' And they went out, every man from him." So they're behind closed doors now, just him and her. "And Amnon said unto Tamar, 'Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.' And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not vow this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel." Fools in Israel. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak on to the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." Then, and note verse 15 here. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone." Amen. It's a tragic passage, actually. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer, and I would ask you to pray for yourself. I thank you for praying for me. But you pray that God will speak to you tonight and will instruct each and every one of us from his word. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee, the true and living God who sitteth upon the throne of heaven, who in sovereignty controls all things. And Lord, we bow down tonight knowing that thou art a great God who can even change tragedies into triumphs. Heavenly Father, tonight we pray that thou wilt be pleased to send your Holy Spirit and, Lord, apply the word of God even in a way that I certainly haven't planned. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt speak tonight. Lord, we ask of thee that there will be genuine counsel from the word of God. This is not a dead book, but a living book, a helpful book. Indeed, it's the word of God as to how all things indeed should go. So Lord, help us tonight, we pray, as we read the scriptures. And Lord, deal with the issues in young people's mind. Oh God, for each and every one who is saved tonight. Lord, protect them from themselves. Protect them, Lord, from the world and from sin and from lust. Heavenly Father, for any who are unsaved tonight, Lord, might they recognize that, Lord, life without thee is empty and void. And, oh God, tonight we pray, as you dwell in heaven, as the angels worship thee, as the saints who have gone before thee bow down and sing unto thee and worship thee, Lord, I pray that thou wilt remember us now and bless us. Take this frail man, frail lips, sinful lips. Oh God, I pray, in spite of the speaker, we pray thou wilt bless each and every one of us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. What I want to do tonight is just give you a series of words, several words, and feel free to take them down, and it might help you just to remember what we've said tonight. I want to get straight into it because I've quite a few things I want to say here. So the first word is this I'm going to give you tonight. It's maybe a little bit of a strange word to deal with when we're thinking about love, courtship, and marriage, but the first word is contentment. Contentment. I'm going to read a verse with you, and you'll know it. It's found in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 11. It says here, Paul speaking, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, didn't come naturally, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And that's where I want to start tonight, when we think about love, courtship, and marriage. You see, contentment with where you are now is always important, no matter what stage of life you find yourself in. You know, it's funny, very often when I preach something, the Lord just really drives it into my heart. And just this morning, I was in Apple Green near Antrim, and I pulled in. I was in my wife's car. We call it my wife's car, but it's really our car, but I kind of just get the name her car, and it kind of is a girly car, and it's really, really old. Like, it was old when we got it, and so it's really, really, really old now. And like the handles, once it was all color-coded, but all the color-coding has come off, and the handles are white, and it's pretty messy looking. And I pulled into Green Apple this morning there, and I don't know what it's like down here, but the one in Antrim, it's always full of Audis, and there are a couple of Porsches there and a few BMWs, and here I cruise into the middle of it in my wee wife's car.
And I have to say, I sat there for a minute or two, and I thought maybe I should really be thinking about getting a new car. And I was just sitting there for a minute or two and just watching other people getting in and out and doing their thing. And then it just struck me again, contentment. And truth be told, if I did have another car, whatever it may be, it wouldn't actually have changed my life in any single way whatsoever. And you see, contentment is like the escape door when covetousness overtakes you. When you feel like, you know, there's other people around you, they're doing better and they've got good stuff and all, and you kind of get covetous and a little bit jealous, maybe wanting something else, and you become unsettled. Contentment's like the door just to escape from that and get away. Paul says here, whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding, I have learnt just to be content with where I am. You see, in our text that we read, Amnon, he was not content. And that was his problem. He had a heart issue. He wasn't right with God. He was focused on himself, focused on what he wants, self-advancement, self-satisfaction. And that brought disaster for this man. Amnon here was full of a deep, covetous, fleshly hunger that he needed to be satisfied. That's unfortunate, because this event not only ruined his life, but it led to his death, because he was murdered because of that very event, because Tamar's brother later on planned a unique plan and took his life. Covetousness, lacking contentment, young people, always brings desperate disaster. I'm not here tonight because I'm a model husband or I'm any example or anything else, but I tell you this, if I could turn the clock back, if I could go back to my teens, 20s, there's one thing I would really, really focus on, and it would be this: to pray more and cultivate contentment. Just to be happy with what God has given me as a teenager. You know, when I was preparing this, my wife and I were just sitting down and we were thinking about ourselves and friends and, you know, how many friends we have, and, you know, some of them in particular I remember were so hung up on needing to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, needing to have that security of hopefully getting married someday and I've got someone. And what one person in particular, for years, teenage years, right through her 20s, into her early 30s, regularly full of anxiety, literally weeping and crying because the Lord hadn't given her anyone. And she literally wasted about 15 years of her life. Now, she's in her mid-30s, married, and several children. But she wasted many, many years, and many of us are the same. And what I'm saying here right now is, cultivate contentment with what you have. You might be single. That's okay. You might have someone. That's okay. But thank God every day for what you do have, rather than continue looking for the grass on the other side. Because I can tell you now, you see, if you can't cultivate contentment now, if you can't harness contentment now as a single young person, I tell you, you will struggle when you're married. I can assure you of that. Because if you're not content now, when you get to the other side and you get the other grass, which you thought was greener, you'll be in there, and all of a sudden you'll be looking out and you'll be thinking on other things that you should not be thinking about because you are not content with what God has given you. Learn contentment now. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. First word then, contentment. Amnon was not content. Second word is singleness. Again, we're thinking about love, courtship, and marriage. I know that, but I look over this congregation here tonight, and I know a few of you. I know quite a few of you, but lots of you I don't. But I would hazard a guess that, 80% of you are single? And it's very often the case that when you're asked to preaching something, it's because people are struggling with the problem. And maybe tonight the problem is this. You want someone to come and preach on love, courtship, and marriage because you're struggling with being single. Okay.
We'll not turn to it, but you may note again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where the Apostle Paul deals with actually marriage and singleness. And it's a wonderful theme to take and consider. But do you know what Paul says about singleness? Now get this. Paul says singleness is a gift. We always think about marriage. Marriage is a gift. And it is. It's a blessing, certainly, to find someone and be married. But this word of God also says that singleness is a genuine gift of God to you. And God doesn't give bad gifts. It's a good gift. And so I want to exhort you right now, if you are single, don't get overly stressed about it, but rather enjoy it and seize it as an opportunity for you to grow in grace and squeeze as much as you can into your day as a single young person. Cram as much in, do as much as you can, learn as much as you can, serve the Lord as much as you can, find out as much as you can about God and this word and love Him. That's what you do right now. I tell you, that's exciting. That's exciting. Because when you get married and you have children, I can assure you, your time is not your own. I don't mean to whinge. Sometimes I am a whinge. But this has been one of those weeks. There's so much happens and so much going on. And last night, I was exhausted, just everything that happened that day. And I was literally getting into bed at 11:30. It's one of those nights where your bed just feels so soft and so warm. It's just great. And I got my head in my pillow. And my wee girl woke up. And she cried. And she cried. And I love my daughter so much. I really, really do. I love her to bits. But boy, it's tight going. 2:00. And I had to look after my wee girl because my wife, she's due number 3. And she needed rest that night. And she was up early. I was up early. But it was my turn to look after the wee girl. And 2:00. I was getting back into bed, and anyway, marriage is such a blessing, it is. But you know what? Singleness is also a gift. So much opportunity to serve God. There's lots of lots of people who have lived very happy, very prosperous and blessed lives, and they never found anyone. They were single all their life. Many missionaries. I have many friends. And amongst those people who are maybe single, maybe you're here tonight, you're late teens, early 20s, maybe into the 30s, hitting the 40s maybe, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not trying to be funny here, but I think this is genuine. You might be single for so long and you're thinking, maybe I'm not good looking. Or maybe I'm not intelligent. And maybe that's why I'm not married. And you get very self-conscious and you're cast down and discouraged, and because people who are not so good looking, not so clever, never get married. Well, that's not true. Have a study at all the people that get married, and you'll find there's plenty of interesting couples that do get married, I can assure you. I used to have a group. It's called SBC. And it was three of us, wasn't very many in it. But it was called SBC, Single by Choice. It wasn't that we had a problem getting girls or anything. No, we chose to be single. It was a proud thing. We were trying to cover up how unsuccessful we were on the relationship front, but it worked. It was a bit of fun for us. Single by choice. That wasn't true because all three of us are now married. But you know, if I was to again turn back the clock, and if I could be in that same group with the two fellas again, the three of us, I would change it slightly and I'd call it Single but Content. And I believe that's how every single young person should be. Content in the will of God. Your question tonight shouldn't be, why am I not married? Or why do I not have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Your question shouldn't be why. Your question should be how. How can I be content tonight? How can I enjoy godliness with contentment, which is great gain? That's a blessing. Word three. Amnon. Or sorry, word three is pursuit. And we're thinking here about Amnon, okay? Amnon wasn't content He wasn't conducting his single life very wisely at all. But I want to think in his pursuit for a moment or two here. What was this man pursuing? He wasn't pursuing marriage. Amnon in this scene was not pursuing to settle down with this woman and have a family and raise a family to the glory of God. No, not at all. Not at all. His pursuit is the personal satisfaction of fleshly lust. That's what his pursuit was. Young men, young women, is that your pursuit tonight? Is that why you're here? Full of lust. You just want someone. That is sin that you must repent of. Or you'll be like Amnon here. You pray that God will give you the victory over your flesh and over your sin. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith is a really practical book. I'd encourage each and every one of you young people to take your Westminster Confession of Faith. If you don't have one, go to your minister and they'll give you one because our church is required to do so. So go to your churches and ask them for Westminster Confessions of Faith. And chapter 24 deals with marriage. You might find it very helpful. You might find it really helpful to read that and see that in God's word it's very clear that you should pursue marriage. Now, I'm not contradicting myself there. Yes, you should be content. But the word of God also says, and I'll try and tie this up in a minute or two for you, but the word of God also says that you should pursue marriage. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. As the Psalm, as the Proverb 18:22 puts it, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I can testify that's true. But here's the point. Marriage is God's plan for humanity. But it's not God's will for every single individual. There's the difference. It is God's will for humanity to be married and to have the stability of families and parents raising children, another generation to live and serve God and keep going on. But it's not God's will for every single person to be married. Paul the Apostle made it clear in 1 Corinthians that, you know, it's good for other people to be like him because he can serve the Lord, because he hasn't the same requirements as a husband, as a father. So here's what you do. Young person, pray and seek God's will. You pray, oh God, if it's your will, give me a wife or give me a husband. You're not just looking for a girlfriend for a couple of days or a boyfriend for a few weeks just for a bit of crack here. That's wrong. That's wrong. Your pursuit should be, oh God, show me a wife. Show me a husband. Lead me and guide me, Lord. But if it's your will for me to be single, I'll be content. And you pray that. Contentment, singleness, pursuit. Next word, caution. Caution. Amnon, again here, is an example of a genuine wretch. The kind of young man that every woman should run an absolute mile from. You see, look at Amnon here, okay? The difficulty is, so we're in 2 Samuel chapter 13 here, and Amnon's problem is this: what's his guide? Who's guiding him in regards to his lifestyle and his conduct with women? Well, read verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. All right? And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar. You go on down there to verse 3. And he seeks counsel of Jonadab. As the Bible puts it there, a subtle man, ungodly, a twisted man. You see, Amnon's guide was simply his lust, his eyes. No moral guide. He's not seeking God's will. Rather, he goes even to a friend here and talks to an unconverted friend about it. There's problems there.
Google
should not be your first place to go for advice on how to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I just sat down with my wife tonight, actually, just to type on how to get a girlfriend to see what it'll come up with. And I have to say, I laughed. It was certainly humorous. Maybe a few things that were common sense, and fair enough. When it comes to finding someone, you look to the Lord. Because there is a God in heaven who sovereignly oversees absolutely everything that's going on. And you live like that's real. And you pray, oh God, lead me and guide me to the right one for me. Not like Amnon here, just following his lust and his desires. Not at all. So, if you know someone who's been, sorry if I offend you, but if you know someone who has been in several relationships in the past few months, you run a mile from them. I'm being serious there. As a father with a girl and a boy, if you have someone who's running from relationship to relationship, it's like there's a big flashing light on top of their head saying, I haven't got a clue what a relationship means. I'm being serious there. You know, every relationship you enter into, you would be naive to think that you can go out for a while and then just call it off and the whole thing disappears. You're being naive. You're being foolish. Do you know what? I have plenty of friends and they'll agree with me on this. You could be walking down Port Stewart, Port Rush as an adult, and your wife with you and your children. Or you go to a local church, and there's somebody else there, a girl or a boy, and you went out with them for a while. You're being foolish with them. Maybe shared a kiss or whatever. You're wrong to do that. And they're sitting over there, or they're walking past you, and you feel a bit this big. It's awful. Because every time you enter into a relationship, there is a degree of a connection there. And for the rest of your life, you will regret every relationship you were in, except the right one, when God gives you the spouse he would have you to be with. Don't make a fool of yourself. You seek God's will. Because every relationship you have has lasting consequences, whether you like or not. Quickly here, motives. We thought about the pursuit, the caution, the motives now. You see, when you enter into a relationship, you should have genuine motivations. You're looking to see, is this the right one? You lay down certainly appropriate behavior between you and her, or you and him. And I'm not going to get into the appropriate behavior right now, I don't have time to do so, but I will give you one little rule of thumb. Everything you do together. You ask yourself in your heart, am I doing this because there's a lust, a sinful lust of the flesh that's driving me to do this? Or am I doing this because this is for the glory of God in the pursuit of a godly marriage of this person? You always keep that in mind. What's driving you? What's motivating you to do what you're doing? Let me take my wife and I very quickly as an example. We're not a model by any means, but certainly Lydia and I, our journeys to meeting each other were very, very different. Very different, actually. For me, I was sitting down and having met Lydia, I was reading the Bible throughout the next few weeks and months, and the Lord just gave me little pointers, which I felt the Lord was leading me into through his word, just genuinely give me wee verses here and there to settle my heart and give me peace and lead me into a relationship with her. I didn't tell her that. And afterwards, we were chatting. This is a few years down the line. And I said to her, I really felt the Lord leading me through the Word of God. And she said to me, well, you weren't the only one, actually. There's at least three young men who came with her to her with a verse and said, "I believe God will have us to be together, and here's the verse." Just a word of caution. If you believe God is speaking to you, that's great. But if God is speaking to you, he will also open the door. And it'll give that person a desire to be with you, and it'll give you a desire to be with them. The whole thing will work. The word of God leads you. Amen. Let it lead you. For my wife, it was different. She was simply praying. She was praying that the Lord would lead a man into her life, and I'm not sure what she was praying about, but she got me. And, you know, no doubt she was praying for a tall, dark-haired man who was clean-shaven and young-looking. And look what she's got now. All of those things have passed away. The young looks, the clean-shaven, even the black hair. It's not even grey. It's hardly there now is the problem. We both were seeking God's will. That's the point I'm trying to make here. We were both seeking God's will, and the Lord did lead us and led us together. And I believe to this day, my wife and I should be together in the will of God. And I'm thankful for that. Just on a practical level as well, I remember when I was just still praying and I was with Lydia, and we were thinking about marriage and so on. I was speaking to one of our ministers in America. He was over for a while here, Dr. Mark Allison, and he said to me, "You know, David, if you're going to settle down with someone, there's just three very practical things you have to have. There has to be a physical attraction, there has to be an emotional attraction, there has to be a mental attraction. You don't have to be head over heels thinking there's nobody else as beautiful as this person. There's nobody else in the world as clever as this person that I have found, because that's not going to be true. There's always going to be someone better looking, smarter, and whatever. But there has to be some degree of compatibility." That's common sense as well. The Lord will lead you and guide you. And it'll have to be someone you have a degree of compatibility with. Physically, emotionally, and mentally. Really quick here. Let me go to the next word. Realistic. Realistic. Marriage, probably, young people, isn't what you think it is. Sorry. But that's truth. I would imagine most people who are married for any length of time will say, "You know, I just didn't think marriage would be like this." You know, all the stuff you hear in secular music, maybe you're walking through the shopping center or whatever, or you're at work and the music's on, or maybe you struggle with secular music and you hear a lot of stuff that's not very helpful, and there's songs there about love, and, well, actually, it really, 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 really sickens me that the vast majority of all secular music is all about love, love, love. It's idolized. Actually, it's not about love at all, it's about lust. And I want to just say that right now. See all that nonsense you hear? Whether it's some pop group singing about, you know, I don't know, I'm not very good at lyrics. You know, when I look into your eyes, all I see is love, or whatever it may be, all right? It won't be that. That would never win anything. But nevertheless, whatever it is, I tell you, it's always lust. That's not love. Lust is what Amnon's doing here. He just wants someone. He wants this woman, Tamar, because she looks fair. And he's burning with lust. He just wants her. He doesn't care about her. She says, "Amnon, don't do this." And he couldn't care less about her because he's full of lust, not love. If you love someone, you'll be interested in them. You'll want to see them blessed, built up, encouraged. I'm not saying marriage is not as good as you would maybe imagine it to be, but I'm pretty confident in saying it's quite different than what you imagine it to be. We idolize and fantasize about love and everything else. Young people, God has designed marriage to be a blessing, and it is a blessing. Be realistic. Two more words. Let me squeeze them in. Wisdom. Don't be reckless. Don't you be reckless with other people's lives, young people. Nothing that can ruin a testimony more than being reckless with other people's lives. And do not allow anybody to be reckless with yours. Amnon was reckless with this girl's life because he's an ungodly wretch. If you're saved, I expect much more from you than this. Much more. You treat other people with respect. They're made in the image of God. You deserve honor and respect. And so maybe tonight there's something that spoke to you and challenged you. Don't give a knee-jerk reaction and just nudge your boyfriend or girlfriend beside you and say, hey, you're dumped. Don't do that. Because that person will not like me, for sure. But everything you do it with great wisdom, prayerfully, considering God's will, considering God's mind. Last word. Christ. Christ. You see, even if you find the perfect person, they will hurt you. They will offend you. They will annoy you. Because they're fallen. No matter how wonderful you think they are fallen and sinful. And you'll always have conflict and problems and difficulties. And one day, one of you will die and you'll leave the other one behind. But I want to point you to Christ. Because Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Never offend, hurt, or annoy you. And there's no, and our brother quoted it in his opening hymn here, there is no love like the love of Jesus. Rich, abounding, and free. You see, your relationship with him is the most important relationship you have to worry about tonight. It's more important than anything. And I want to ask you, do you love the Lord? Do you love him as your Savior? Are you right with God tonight? Do you care about anything this Bible says? Do you care at the fact there's someone trying to preach from God's word and give you counsel from the scriptures? Maybe you're not even saved. Your choice of person that you settle down with will affect you for the next 40, 50, maybe 60 years. But that's it. Your choice of relationship with Christ will affect you for eternity. Therefore, seek Christ. Make him your beloved tonight. Seek him more than anything, and there is nothing that brings contentment like being saved, being right with God. And no matter where you are, single or married or whatever, it's a joy to be saved, and come what may, you have Christ, and you're ready to go into God's eternity. I'll leave it there tonight. May God just bless these few thoughts to each and every one of us. Thank you.